By the way the land is laying, I think I'm safe in saying, over the next hill we'll be home. It's a straight and narrow highway, no detours and no byways, over the next hill we'll be home. From the prophets I've been hearing, I'd say the end is nearing, for I see familiar landmarks all alone. By the dreams that I've been dreaming, there'll come a great redeeming, and over the next hill we'll be home. By the turn the tide is taking, I'd say there's no mistaking, over the next hill we'll be home. There's a place that we're all nearing that many have been fearing, and over the next hill we'll be home. When we get there we're all hoping that we'll find the gate is open, and there'll be a refuge from the coming storm. For the way's been long and weary, but at least the end is nearing, and over the next hill we'll be home. And over the next hill we'll be home. And over the next hill we'll be home.
Thank you, Lord. Father, for over the next hill, we will be home, Lord. Let us remember that, Father. Let us be thankful for every single day that we have. Let us live it to the fullest, following your direction, Lord, and doing what you would want us to do and listening to you, Lord. Father, we ask a special blessing over this service, over the offering. Take it and multiply it and use it for your glory. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.
We're continuing our series through the book of James, and we find ourselves here this morning in chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 12. There was a philosopher, and his name was Xanthus, and he once told his servant that the next day he was going to have some friends for dinner, and that he should go and get the best thing he could find in the market. The philosopher and his guests sat down the next day at the table, and they had nothing but the dish of tongue. Four or five courses of tongue cooked in this way and tongue cooked in that way. And the philosopher finally, he lost his patience and he said to his servant, "Didn't I tell you to get the best thing in the market?" The servant said, "I did get the best thing in the market. Isn't the tongue the organ of sociability, the organ of eloquence, the organ of kindness, and the organ of worship?" So then Xanthus, the philosopher, he said to his servant, he said, "Tomorrow I want you to get the worst thing in the market." And on the morrow, the philosopher sat down at the table, and there again was nothing but the dish of tongue. Four or five courses of tongue in this shape and tongue in that shape, tongue cooked this way and tongue cooked that way. And the philosopher lost his patience once again, and he said to his servant, "Didn't I tell you to get the worst thing in the market?" And a servant replied, "I did, for isn't the tongue the organ of blasphemy, the organ of defamation, and the organ of lying?" You know, it is true, and I don't know about you, but I grew up and I remember my grandmother actually cooking tongue when we would butcher cows. I remember that, and I'll be honest with you, it was not one of my favorite dishes. And so when I read that this past week, I could kind of relate in a little bit different way, because thankfully my grandmother had different dishes of food to eat. And yes, it does seem kind of gross and sickening, but it is true that our tongue is used for both good and bad elements of our speech. It is very true that our words have the power to do incredible harm or to promote incredible good in the hearts and minds and souls of those people that we speak to. Our tongue, our mouth, is the agent which brings forth life in others, and it can also bring forth death to those that we speak to. There's two authors, medical doctors, Newberg and Mark Robert Waldman. And they wrote an article in 2012 for Psychology Today, and they titled it The Most Dangerous Word in the World. And they state the following. They say, if we were to put anyone in an MRI scanner, which is a huge donut-shaped magnet that can take a video of the neural changes happening in your brain, and if they were to flash the word no, just that two-letter word, no, for less than 1 second, what you would see on the scanner would be a sudden release of dozens of stress-producing hormones and neurotransmitters. And those chemicals immediately interrupt the normal functioning of your brain. And they impair logic, they impair reason, and the language processing ability of that person is impaired. And communication is impaired as well. One two-letter word flashing the word no for less than a second. Now, I personally don't have any children, but I grew up with almost treating my niece and nephew like they were my own, like I was their father. And it always dawned on me, how many times do we as adults say to a child the word no? No, you can't do this. No, you can't do that. No, you can't do this. Newberg and Waldman, they go on in the same article and they say, in fact, just seeing a list of negative words for a few seconds will make a person highly anxious or depressed, and they will make that person feel worse. And the more that you think on them, the more you can actually damage key structures that regulate your memory. Anybody struggle with memory loss? Are you ruminating? Are you thinking on negative words? Because those things damage your memory. They damage your feelings and emotions, and you will, in fact, disrupt your sleep. You will disrupt your appetite and your ability to experience long-term happiness and satisfaction. If you vocalize your negativity or even slightly frown when you say the word no, more stress chemicals are released. It just gets worse, friends. It gets worse, and sometimes we disassociate the power of our words, the ability that our words have to give life or to destroy things in the hearts and souls of those individuals that we speak to. They continue, and they say, and I wish I could read the whole article to you. I was fascinated when I was reading this past week. But they continue, and they say, any form of negative rumination or thought, for example, worrying about your financial future or health will stimulate the release of destructive neurochemicals. And the same holds true for kids. The more negative thoughts they have, the more likely that they are to experience emotional turmoil. But if you teach them to think positively, you can turn their lives around. One of my favorite verses is Philippians 4:8, and it says, think on these things, brothers and sisters. Think on these things, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is just, whatever is of good repute. I can't tell you how many times I've visited individuals in the hospital, and the visit will go something like this. I don't know that I'll ever get out of here. Where's their mind? And the negativity. It interrupts them. It stresses them out. And I take them to Philippians 4:8, and I say, you know what? The truth of the matter is all we know is what we have before us. All we know is what we have today. We don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but we know what we are facing today. And you think on that thing which is true. Dave Kaiser, the head of Western Avenue in the mission, where we go up 4 times a year and serve a meal. And this is why he has shared with me time and time again that his hope for the churches that come up and prepare and serve a meal is to speak one statement, a positive statement to these individuals who are struggling because of the very fact that we can change the destiny, we can change the future of someone who is struggling because we are speaking life into their hearts, minds, and souls. Friends, the power of the tongue, the power of bringing forth life from our speech. The same article by Newberg and Waldman, they conclude with the title of The Power of Yes. And they state, when doctors and therapists teach patients to turn negative thoughts and worries into positive affirmations, the communication process improves and the patient regains self-control and confidence. And then they continue on to overcome this neural bias for negativity. We must repetitively and consciously generate as many positive thoughts as we can. When I was working in the food industry, in the food service industry, we were always taught that someone who has a bad experience will tell 10 people. Someone who has a good experience will tell 3. And yet we are disposed to being negative in all the things that we do. And if we think about our thoughts, we think about our speech, we think about how we are geared towards the negative, and yet we also have the power in our mouth to speak life into other people by being positive, to be affirming, to be edifying and exhorting and uplifting those people that we talk to. These two medical doctors, their advice, and that's just what they state. They say, our advice, and listen to this, is to choose your words wisely and speak them slowly. And this will allow us all to interrupt the brain's propensity to be negative. And as recent research has shown, the more repetition of positive words, now listen to these words, like love, peace, compassion. Friends, these are words of Christianity. Love, peace, compassion. And constantly thinking that God loves you. You are a child of God. He loves me. And pondering on that, it will constantly turn on, and this is what Nurberg and Waldman state, it will turn on specific genes that lower your physical and emotional stress. You'll feel better, you'll live longer, and you'll build deeper and more trusting relationships with others at home and at work. When you generate a minimum of 5 positive thoughts to each negative one, you'll experience an optimal range of human functioning. And they conclude, that is the power of yes. Now, one thing I'm not advocating is I'm not advocating the power of positive thinking. That is not what I'm saying here today. Please do not think that. And the power of positive thinking goes like this. It says that we can change our destiny by thinking positive thoughts. I am not saying that. But what I am saying is since the fall of man in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, we all have the propensity or the tendency to be negative, and our minds are wired that way because sin has come in. And what's more worse and more horrifying is many of us have grown up and we've had many adults speak negativity into our hearts, minds, and souls. And what that does is that feeds all of our negativity, and then we have this bent to be negative, and we go around and we are negative about everything. And friends, we need to begin to understand that, yes, we have the power of our tongue, but we also need to understand that God loves you, he loves me, and he looks at you as his blessed child. And that has to be where we operate out of. It has to be where we begin to formulate our thoughts and our viewpoint. And friends, there's no greater thought than that. To know that you are a child of the King, that you have been bought with the price, you have been adopted into the family of God, and Jesus calls you his friend. I don't know about you, but that should warm your soul. That should warm your heart. And we need to battle against the negative thoughts, the negative forces, and we need to stand against the first in our own life and recognize and embrace how God views you and how he views me, and then we can embrace the power that we have in our speech and use it for good rather than for evil. This morning, we find ourselves in James chapter 3. If you brought your Bible, I certainly hope you have, and turn with James 3. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. Follow along as I read the third chapter of James, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he or she is a perfect person, able also to bridle their whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although that they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, and they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature. And it itself is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no person can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse people who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Friends, our words have the power to give life and to create effects in others, which is also, it could be negative or destructive. It's vitally essential that we all understand the source from where our words come from. Listen to the words of Jesus. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander, and these are what defiles a person. This is the message that James has, and this is found in verse 11 and 12, namely that the source of a freshwater spring cannot produce salt water, nor can an olive tree produce figs. Meaning what we are at the core will always come out our mouth. The overflow of the heart will be produced. Our speech is the first evidence of the fruit of our faith. You know, there's a saying that goes like this, that the greatest fear is the fear of being found out. And many of us don't realize that we are all being found out by what we speak each day. How we say what we say, whether we speak words of life into the hearts and souls of those that we speak to, or if we speak negative comments and thoughts into the hearts, minds, and souls of those people that we speak to, we are being found out each and every day. I'm going to put it this way. A good heart will produce good words and good speech. An evil heart will produce bad words and hurtful speech. But this goes beyond just whether we're talking about swear words or cuss words. This talks about the intent. It talks about the motive for why we say what we say. And sometimes we get angry, and sometimes we do, you know, say things that we wish we wouldn't say it. And sometimes we need to ask for forgiveness. But what is the core of our heart? Is our heart been touched by the Spirit of God? Has it been transformed by God's grace and in God's power? I'm going to say it again, that a good heart, a heart that has been transformed and changed and molded and made, and that is being submitted to the will of God and is in the power of the Spirit of God, will always produce life-giving words. For the majority of the time, a heart that, yes, it can be a Christian, but yet maybe their heart and your heart and my heart, maybe it's not being submitted to the influence of the power of the Holy Spirit, we can fall into the trap of our wants, our desires, our needs, and we can speak words that might not be life-giving words. I mentioned the most evident fruit of our faith should be sincere speech, and the most evident fruit of a transformed heart is a heart that has been changed by the power of God and the Holy Spirit. It will always be life-giving words for others. You know, there's an individual in the Bible, and his name's Barnabas. His name means encourager. And many times in Christian circles and Christian communities, we don't have many encouragers. And I always wonder why. Why? Jesus Christ is the one who encourages you and me. Jesus Christ is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our coming King, and our friend, encouraging us on. Hebrews 12:1 says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. They are cheering us on, applauding us, saying, go further, go higher, go beyond what you thought you could go. It's the power of our words. And in Christian communities that don't have those encouragers, I scratch my head and I just wonder. I wonder why. Why are there not more people speaking words of life into the heart and soul and the minds and the life of other people? Throughout this entire passage that we read a moment ago, James speaks of three ways a person's tongue or their speech is used. And many times when this passage is taught, these three ways are viewed in the negative, and they are for control, influence, and destruction. I want to challenge us all this morning to view these things in the positive. We can view things in the positive that control others, that influence others, and that actually destroy the works of the devil, the works of this world, in the negative. And that's where I want to take us this morning. As I mentioned, the three are control, influence, and destruction. And what I mean when I say is that we all have the power in our words to control the destiny of others for the good, for the positive. By speaking words of encouragement. I can't tell you how many times I've talked with grown men and women, sat across from them, and I've spoken words of encouragement, and they've never heard such a word before. And their eyes tear up, and they look at me, and they don't understand why I see the good in them. But friends, when we see the good, when we see what God sees, when we see people as being made in the image of God, you and I will see the good in other people, and we will begin to encourage, we will exhort, we will uplift, because friends, all of us have been made in the image of God. And this, when we speak those words, does control the destiny of others for the good, for God's will, when we speak words of encouragement. We also all have the power to influence the course of other people's lives by the positive words we speak, and we all have the power of destruction by the words we speak. As we speak good life-giving words into the life of others, we will actually be destroying the negative tendencies we as people all have, which will promote positive changes in lifestyles in those with whom we converse. I want to just look briefly at each one of these. Let's turn to and look at control. James says this in verse 3. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies. You think about a bit, and when my niece and nephew were in 4-H, you have a piece of metal on the bridle, and it sits on the top of the tongue of a horse. And as long as that bit is in the mouth of the horse, you can control a 2,000-pound animal. You can steer it wherever you want it to go. You can take it to the place that you want it to go to. And I think about our speech. I think about our speech as being compared to that little piece of metal. And we think and we overlook it and we think there's nothing to what we say. And friends, there's nothing further from the truth. There's power in the words. The words, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. There's nothing further from the truth, because words have the power to give life, and they have the power to hurt, to damage, to be painful. And so when we talk about control, when we speak, we're in a position of power. Every person you and I talk to each and every day, you have been given that place of power in their life. And that place of power says this, I want what's best for you, or it says, I want what's selfish for me. And if you want what's best for that other person, you will speak words of encouragement and edification into their heart and soul. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Paul in Romans tells us, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. You see, we're called to uplift one another, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to uplift them with our words. And may we all embrace and accept the responsibility, acknowledging the control that we have over and in another person's life. The second that James talks about is influence, and he uses the imagery of ships, and he, in verse 4, says, look at the ships also. Although they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. The author of Hebrews puts it this way, and he says, but exhort one another daily while it's still called today. I got to share this with you, and if it's one thing that I believe that Trinity can improve upon, it's this right here. I have witnessed, unfortunately, and it's not just Trinity, I believe it's many Christian communities. I believe that Trinity has much growth to be done in this area. How we use our words, what we say, how we say it, because friends, we have the power in our words. I have witnessed things in the last 2 years that I've been here that I wish I wouldn't have witnessed. I have had things said to me that really, really just destroyed me. Destroyed my heart, destroyed my soul. And this is just me getting clear with you guys. I want what's best for Trinity United Methodist Church. I want us to experience God's grace and God's mercy and His will. I want us to realize what God has for this church. And it needs to start here. It needs to start with how we witness to one another. Because what we say speaks volumes to how our heart feels toward one another. And then worse yet, when those on the outside in our community witness how we treat one another, that's rough. It's rough. this, my friends. If there's one glaring place that Trinity United Methodist Church can grow, it's this. It's in understanding. We are in the point of power. We're in the point of control over another person's life, and we don't even realize it. We're in the point of influence over another person's life, but here's where it gets really cool, and when we embrace it, we are in the point of being part of what Jesus wants to do, and that's in destroying the works of the devil. And hear this. Verse 5, James says, "So the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire." You might be wondering here this morning how destruction can be a positive. I'm going to explain this. We're told in 1 John that perfect love casts out all fear. The devil wants to control us by fear. And we're told that when we speak words of love into the heart and mind and soul, we cast out fear. We get rid of that. Jesus himself said, "I did not come to do away with, but to destroy the works of the enemy." And friends, if our world has a tendency, and if it's bent towards being negative, which it is, you and I, we can partner with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, by speaking words of uplifting encouragement and edification into the hearts and minds and souls of those people, and partner with Jesus by destroying what the devil wants to do. Now, how cool is that? That's awesome, because you are yoked with Christ. I am yoked with Christ, and we are walking with Jesus, and we are in the part of reconciliation, and that is the ministry that the Apostle Paul says that we all have. It's a ministry of reconciliation, calling people back to be in a right relationship with God, and God says these things about you and me and all people, that you are blessed, and I care so much about you that I went to the cross, and I love you that much. And our speech needs to reflect that. And as I close, may we all be part of controlling the life of those people that we speak to for the glory of God. May our part in their lives be to control the negativity which the world constantly places upon them. May we all be part of influencing those people who we speak to for the glory of God. May our part in their lives be to influence them and exhort them to go further and higher than what the world would say was possible, since we all know that with God, all things are possible. And may we all be part of destroying the works of negativity in the lives of those people we speak to. Jesus, as I mentioned, came to earth to destroy the works of the devil, and we're told that we will do greater things than Jesus. And I personally believe this is one way that we can do those greater things, because Jesus isn't here in the flesh, and we have the opportunity to speak the life-giving words to all people that we come across. And may our speech be the true first evidence of the fruit in our lives for the glory of God and the benefit of all people. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Father, for this challenge. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity, we have the privilege of speaking words of uplifting encouragement. May we all bless other people that you bring across our path with life-giving words of living water that you pour into our heart and soul. May we express those feelings of belief in them, and may we encourage them, and may we edify them and exhort them to continue on this path, this journey with Jesus. And Father, may it start with us. May it start with us in the home, and may we speak these life-giving words to our family members, to those brothers and sisters in Christ, to those other people. May we encourage them and say, "I believe in you. I'm counting on you. You can do this." Because Jesus, that's exactly how you feel about all of us. We thank you, Lord. May we praise you and honor you and bless you through our lives. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Take away the melodies, take away the songs I sing, take away all the light and all the songs you let me write. Just the man I am today, say the words you need to say. Let them see you and me. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you when I sing. Let them see you. Let them see you in me. Who am I without your grace? Another smile, another face, another breath, a grain of sand, passing quickly through your hands. I give my life, I'm not afraid. Take it all, take everything. Let them see you and me. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you when I sing. Let them see you. Let them see you in me. Sing a simple melody, but I pray they'll hear more than a song in me, in me. Let them see you and me. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you.
As we close this morning, I want us to all understand that we are called to speak truth in love. And it speaks to the motive of why we say what we say it. And what is our agenda and why we are sharing what we're sharing. If we want what's best for the other person, sometimes we are called to speak those things which are very difficult, very hard to say, and even very painful to hear sometimes for all of us. But know this, know that you are all loved, that you are beloved children of God, and Jesus says, you are my friend. I cherish you. I love you. And as we depart, may the Spirit of God abound in you more and more. May he just lavish upon you his love, his truth, his mercy, and his grace. And may his peace just fill your heart and soul. And may your words and my words be full of grace and seasoned with mercy and latent with the presence of Christ. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, depart in peace. Amen.